Dealing again with vital matters and recognizing our limitations. There's no way that we can ever touch anybody's spirit. Only you can do that, and we ask for help from you tonight in that matter. In Christ's name, amen. Now we're back to Gideon. The fundamental issue we were discussing was that despite all inadequacies of the flesh, of the human person, God does use people for his purposes. And it's comforting to us because we find that people like Gideon was a man of weakness. But when the Lord's time came, he used him. And I said last week that I don't like to use these Old Testament characters just as an example of exactly how the Lord does things with us or takes care of us, but there is a broad principle here which is applied in the rest of the New Testament, that people like Paul had their weakness, Peter had his weaknesses. I think the statement of Jesus to Peter is extremely important. He says, Satan has a desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And here's Jesus praying for Peter. And here is Peter about to go into a situation which is going to be apparently devastating to him. And we may not quite get the impact of that kind of situation. Here's Peter standing right in the presence of the Lord and denying him. He's been with him several years. Just imagine, for example, if you'd been with someone for several years, a very close friend, and now in a particular situation, you say, I don't even know that person at all, never met him. Well, that's pretty devastating to you, but also think of the person who realizes afterward what they've done, how devastating it is to that person. And we may think that our crimes or our failures are the worst in the world, but that's a kind of thing that be difficult to overcome. And that was not just a matter of refusing or failing to speak up when one is confronted with a matter, but actually saying, I don't know him. Any one of us might feel in a given situation that it wasn't appropriate to talk about Christ. It's not a matter of saying, if somebody says, are you a Christian? You say, oh no, I'm not a Christian. I don't even care anything about Christ. That's tantamount in a way to that. And so it was a heinous thing that Peter did, but it was restoration was there. And Peter went on to be an extremely important part of the entourage of Christ. But even late in his ministry, he was caught in a problem, which Paul thought was an hypocrisy, where he was going to this particular feast and eating with the Gentiles, expressing the very liberty that Peter himself inaugurated or initiated. Remember, it was Peter who first went to the Gentiles to give the word to them that they too were included in the gospel or in salvation. So Peter is eating with these Gentiles there in Galatia, and the Jews came to join the company, apparently Christian Jews, and Peter got up and left the table of the Gentiles and went over to eat with the Jews. And Paul called him on it. He said, what's the matter with you? You know, I thought you had known better than that. You know, we're constantly amazed at what we think people ought to know. I was talking just recently to someone who was discussing a situation of someone else, and they said how shocked they were to hear that person say what they said, given the fact they'd been under the ministry for so many years. And Jesus himself said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? And he said, over and over again, he had to say, oh, you of little faith, and so forth. So we're all subject at one time or another to these failures in the flesh. Now here comes Gideon, and he's a comfort to us because we see something of ourselves in this situation. and we see the grace of God. Now, the principle here is not if God provided oil for Elijah, he'll provide money for us. It's not that kind of thing. It is if God would, irrespective of Gideon's own inadequacies, go on and use him, then we can have some hope for ourselves. And it isn't a matter of coming to a position of saying, oh, I want to be used by the Lord. I think almost anyone who's ever really been deeply involved in the service of Christ comes to the place where they would just as soon be left alone for a while. And they'd write, you know, and the more you know about service, the more you know about the responsibilities, the more apt you are to say, I don't want any of it. But we are not always able to make that choice for ourselves. But here is Gideon. First, the situation is the Midianites had overcome the children of Israel because they'd been out of order. It's one of those things, again, we talked about, that again and again the children of Israel got out of order. The Lord had to zap them, and then they came back to him for help. And so the Midianites were oppressing the children of Israel. They had to hide their wheat in order to keep the Midianites from taking it all. The Lord finally hears their prayers, and he's going to deliver them. It says that there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah. Interesting thing. Here comes the angel of the Lord, and he sits under an oak tree. I doubt if he had wings. I don't think angels, I think it had trouble getting them up against the oak tree there. This is about number 611. Judges 6:11. And he sat under the oak tree that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So here's Gideon, the first contact the angels has with him. He's out there hiding his wheat. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You know, I want to call your attention to this point. Gideon was not out there fasting and praying for the Lord's people. He was surreptitiously threshing wheat to keep it from the Midianites, and he was not looking for any deliverance. He was not trying to help anybody. He was not trying to be God's spokesman to the people. He was just threshing his wheat. So then the angel addresses him as, thou mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon's response is priceless. He said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why has all this befallen us? And where is all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So here's a grand complaint. The angel says, hello, Gideon, mighty man of valor. And he said, don't talk to me about that. I mean, I don't even know where God is. Don't talk to me about God. Forget it. He let us down. And this sounds familiar. That's why I've never worried about complaints. I've never worried about people complaining about God. It's a common human trait. God himself couldn't be a successful husband to any woman in the world, I think. Well, you know what I mean. No matter what he did, more wouldn't be required. Now, that's a hard sentence. I don't really mean it quite that way, but I just, you know how it is. Well, I don't think he'd satisfy as a friend of us men either. I used it that way because he would be somebody's husband, you know, rather than the other way around. It would be the same if he were a female, as some screwball women think. No, but you have to admit that's pretty screwy to me. Think that God is a woman. Not that there's anything wrong with women, but so what I'm saying is
backing yourself in a corner.
What I'm saying is that we humans are such that God himself can never satisfy us. That's what I'm saying. See? It's just a point that complaints are human. And even if it is God, we still complain. Then Gideon was complaining, but I take my cue from this when I don't make an issue of it. There are some religious leaders that would have a heart attack if somebody said some of the things about God that people say to themselves. you know, I don't think we ought to be disrespectful of God, but I see the human condition that we, there is a generation gap, that we don't know what God knows about things, and we're like children, and we don't understand what he's doing. Well, this is...
He knew that this was an angel? I mean, if an angel appeared to me, that would be enough.
Well, I think so in the sense that he immediately said, "My Lord, if the Lord be with us." He addressed him as a title of respect. He wasn't calling him God, but he had the kind of respect that says, "I'm listening to what you're saying here." So he says, "Where are the miracles which our father did?" Gideon is very unlikely as a candidate for God to use him, and he wasn't looking to be used. So the Lord looked upon him and said, now it says, it's interesting that the Lord looked upon him and said, because the angel really is God's agent here to the direct, in a direct way, that God is speaking through the angel to Gideon. It isn't just a religious leader. It's God speaking to Gideon. Now remember, Gideon wasn't looking for this any more than Paul was looking for the Messiah. I mean, he was on the road to Damascus when he got zapped. He wasn't praying for light. He was just going about what he was doing. So the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Now it is interesting to note that he doesn't even argue with him. He doesn't, you know, the angel doesn't say, "Now Gideon, you don't have to think that," et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He just ignored it and he said, "All right. Okay. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel." So Gideon, in a sense, says, "What might? Go in this thy might." Gideon says, "What might?" In this right, he said, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." He says, "Go in this thy might." Gideon says, "What might? We're just a bunch of ninnies over here. We don't have any might." I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I don't think Gideon probably used that word. The Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." He's not even paying any attention to Gideon's protests. He's just giving him the word. This is what's going to happen. Now just hush and listen to him. In effect, you know, "Shut up, you haven't got anything to say. I'm doing the talking here." And I think that's priceless. I love this story. I think it's marvelous. And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." Now Gideon didn't refuse. And the point here is, again, that the angel touched him. The messenger of the Lord touched Gideon, and in that point softened him. When the Lord is ready to minister through us or to us, he touches us. We don't go in our own strength. We don't have any. The more I'm in this work, the less I really feel able to do it. It's distressing because, you know, if I thought there was another way, I'd take it. Because I just know that the only possible power to touch a person's life is the Spirit of God. And, you know, I say words, but only the Spirit. Reason isn't enough. Maybe what I say is relatively reasonable to people, but that isn't enough. It takes the Spirit of God using the Word and touching the heart. And so Gideon came from a position of antagonism very quickly to turn his head and say, "Well, all right, if that's true, then show me a sign." The angel said to him, "Well, don't depart until I come again to you and bring forth my present and set it before you." And he said, Gideon said, "I will tarry till you come again." So Gideon went in and made ready a kid. No, pardon me, Gideon said, "Don't leave, I want to make something for you." So anyway, Gideon is softened a great deal here because now he's going to entertain the angel. And so he went in and prepared a goat meat, some cakes of flour, and he put it in put some broth on. He made a nice lunch for him there. And the angel of God said unto him, "Take the flesh the meat, that is, and the unleavened bread, cakes, and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. That was a very remarkable thing. I mean, you can imagine what would happen if you did that. You know, if you, let's say you, I'm not an angel, let's say you invited me over to dinner and I had a word for the Lord from you, and I said, well, all right, put the dinner on the table, and I snapped my fingers and it all went up in smoke. Well, you'd think there was something unusual, perhaps, about my presence there. He gives that demonstration. Well, in a marvelous, I mean, just a marvelous density. That's all I can describe it as. Gideon is very dense. And so Gideon perceived that there was an angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto you, fear not, thou shalt not die. In those days, the thought was, if you ever saw God face to face, you'd die. That's what they thought. Anyway, the Lord asked him to build an altar and to offer a sacrifice, which he did. There, they go through this situation, and the contest again with Baal. The men of the city rose early in the morning. Behold, the altar of Baal. So Gideon, incidentally, went out and cut down all the pagan altars, because that's what the problem was. The people had been worshiping Baal. So Gideon went out and cut down all the idols of the Baal idols and the groves and so forth. The men of the city were very upset. But the point is this. Gideon was, apparently weak. When the angel said, go in this thy might, he showed that he didn't have any strength. But immediately when the Lord touched him, he went out and destroyed the groves and the altars of pagan worship. And it was a boldness that was not of himself. The same with Peter. Here is Peter who denied Christ at the charge of a little serving girl, what she was. And he denied the Lord. And then later on, he stood up before the Sanhedrin. And he said, whether we ought to please God or man, judge you. He said, as for us, we'll continue to serve the Lord. So he flew in the face of danger later. See, whereas he, in his own self, was fearful and weak, yet when the Lord touched him, he was a mighty man of valor. Just as the angel said to Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, he was not thinking of Gideon's own flesh. He was thinking of the Spirit of God which would come upon Gideon. It's one of the really important things in regard to serving Christ is if you go in your flesh, you're going to fail. The time to go to serve Christ is when you have that compunction within to do it, and then you'll be more likely to be doing it in the name of the Lord. So Gideon has gone and torn down all these altars. Then verse 30. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, who's Gideon's father, bring out thy son that he may die because he hath cast down the altar of Baal and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself. In other words, he's saying, well, let Baal do the job. If you think my son ought to die because he destroyed the altar to Baal, let Baal kill him if you think he's so great. Anyway, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, etc. He sends these messengers out. So then Gideon said to God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. Now we come to that famous story of the fleece. You hear Christians once in a while saying, I'm going to put out a fleece. This is what they're talking about. To them, that's a sign kind of thing. So Here, after all these things that have happened, after what the angel did to the broth, to the food, after God addresses Baal, after Baal receives the kind of strength he needs to go out and challenge the whole town, now he's asking, well, Lord, are you really with me? And that sounds very familiar, too, because the Lord can do marvelous things for us. We turn right around the next day and we don't know whether he's with us or not. Same old human baloney. Gideon, I love this story because Gideon's so much like we are. So Gideon said to God, if you really mean it, you know, if you're going to save Israel, then he said, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry all upon all the earth around it, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. So here it is. You put a dishcloth out on the lawn, and you say, now, Lord, if you're really with me, have the dishcloth wet and the lawn dry. Pretty big order. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl of water. So here's the washcloth all full of water, and you wring it out, and the grass is all dry. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. See? He said, double check on the thing. You can understand his doubt. So, all right, Gideon decides that, well, maybe there's something in it. He's still not convinced. Believe it or not, he's still not convinced. Chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, see, that was his pagan name, Jerubbaal. Gideon, all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side in the hill of, by the hill of Morah in the valley. Okay, so now we're going to thin out the troops. So you had a large number that came together. The Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So all he said was, if you're afraid, go home, and 22,000 went home. It's a remarkable thing. But the Lord says there are too many there. I can't say with that many people. The Lord, just all through the Bible, the Lord does love to do things with the little people. You know, you look out at a lot of the grand organizations, and they're out there, you know, with all their equipment and money and everything, and who gets the credit? That's a question. Who gets the credit? Well, we'll see. So he said there are too many. And after 10,000 remained, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. Now, what happened down there, I'll just tell you so we don't spend too much time just for the reading. That he said, have everyone go across the brook here and get some water. Just tell them, take a drink as you go. Okay, so he said, everyone that gets down on his face and laps like a dog, dismiss him. And the people that you want to keep are those as they go across the brook, they grab a handful of water and drink it and go. They don't even get down on their knees. They just grab a handful of water. So they're the only ones that are really ready for battle. He was left for 300. Now, those are the odds the Lord likes. About one-tenth to 100, he likes that. Because this doesn't depend on Gideon or his people, it's the Lord. And if the odds are that bad, you know that it had to be the Lord that did it. So the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, that is in the Hebrew tongue that dipped the water, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So the central fundamental issue here is, it doesn't make any difference how the odds are. We're just agents anyway. And the more you think you're any good, the more the Lord's going to have to wipe you out, you know. It took 30 years for me to get over thinking I could do any good before I could ever use anything. You know, because you think you're pretty good. You think you're a pretty good speaker. You know, like I've told you before, I was out winning contests in speech and debate teams and all these kinds of things. I was really sailing. I thought I was pretty good. Well, then you find out, doesn't matter how good you are, you can't touch the people's spirits anyway. It's such a heartbreaking thing because you talk and talk and talk. And the only thing that ever matters is whether the spirit touches people. We have to use these instruments. We have to come and talk. You'd be a lot better off if you just come and the spirit would tell you, irrespective of this fellow, but somehow he's elected to use us instruments. How nice. Wouldn't that be nice if you just come and sit here and not be badgered by it? Just sit here and the Spirit of the Lord would come and touch each of your hearts and you could go home. But this, he elects to do it this way, so we have to follow along with him. Okay, so the Lord tells Gideon, now he's got the odds down where he likes them. The Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in his host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned that tent, that the tent lay along. Well, the Lord said, look, Gideon, go on down, I've delivered it into their hands. But if you're afraid, still, go along to this place, and you're going to hear something that'll encourage you. So he would hear this dream. So Gideon immediately, he's afraid, so he goes. After all this, he's still afraid. Anyway, the dream has an encouraging sign to him. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, it came to pass that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. The point is this, Gideon still, right up to the last notch, is doubtful about the whole thing. When the Lord says, if you're still afraid, I'll give you something else. Yeah, I'm afraid. So he gave him something else. But all of a sudden, it just came to Gideon that everything was going to be all right, so off he went. He divided the 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. So what happened was they took these pitchers. Each man had a pitcher and a lamp in it, oil. See? So there's a light inside the pitcher. And they had a trumpet. Each one had a trumpet. So what they did was go down to surround the camp of the Midianites. That is, they had put a few on each side of the camp. And at Gideon's signal, they broke the pitcher that was around, that was a clay pot that was around the lamp, and suddenly the light shone. All at one time, suddenly there were these lights. And then at the same time, they blew on a trumpet. Suddenly here's this great burst of light all around them, and the trumpet's blowing, and it scared the Midianites to death, and they fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. So what happened? They got so confused they killed each other, the Midianites, because of this whole thing. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan. That is, they went to that point. And so anyway, they defeated the Midianites. The final stroke is that Gideon, after this great victory that God had given him, Gideon went and made himself sinned against the Lord and made a golden ephod and put it in the city in Ophrah, and all Israel went a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. You know, this is sort of like a tablet that they worshipped, this gold Ophrah. So Gideon destroys the idols of his fathers, of his people, defeats the Midianites, delivers Israel from it, and then got caught in some little snare. He got involved in some kind of a little tablet of gold that he made, and then people, he may not have had this in his own mind, but people worship anything. And he made this thing and this golden ephod, and the people took that and began to worship it. Just like with the Shroud of Turin, you say, all I have to do is say, this was once on the body of Christ, so everybody worships it. It goes through all the towns of Italy and so forth. But he worships it. People will worship anything. And Gideon participated in that little fiasco, even after the Lord had used him in this great deliverance. Now, that was in an Old Testament era. The thing about the Old Testament is that the Lord gave people a spirit of some gift to do a job for him, and it was a more or less temporary thing. The difference in the New Testament is the Spirit of Christ is with us all the time. Now, our flesh is no less purified today than it was then, but the presence of the Spirit of Christ in us does give us a different kind of continuity in our identity with Christ. But the ultimate meaning here, the Lord uses us unknown to us often, unsolicited by us. When he wants to touch us, he does, and we do what he wants us to do. We can take courage from that, because we can feel that no matter where we're at, we're in his hands, and our little round of human misadventures does not stop that point. Well, that's the major story of Gideon. And, of course, the power of the Lord is able to do whatever he wants. Gideon was only an agent of Christ or of God. God had in mind to get the Midianites out of there one way or another. Well, I think that's probably enough for you tonight. I'm probably stopping right on the... That's 8:34. I went 4 minutes over, and I didn't even have an alarm. But Father, we thank you for this lesson tonight, that you do care about us, and you are with us, even though we often failing and weak. But we just pray that you will help us to fulfill your purpose, whatever it is in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.